the house that built me. And I would also like to welcome our North Campus at this time. Could you guys all give them a big round of applause? Love all of you. And believe it or not, in the 8:30 service, maybe because I haven't preached in 2 weeks, my voice started going a little bit. So pray with me, and we're going to make it through today. But I'm very excited about this series. Every year, we do a vision series at this time, leading into our annual Heart for the House offering that we do at the end of every year. This year, it's on December 8th. And the Heart for the House offering is an above and beyond the tithe, an offering of generosity and sacrifice that we just ask everybody that calls Citizen Church home to pray about it and just seek God on it and see what God wants you to give. And every year we set out objectives on what we're going to accomplish. But in the sermon series, it's a series of vision. Who are we as a church? Where are we going as a church? What has God called us to do? And we call it the Heart for the House offering because the call of every believer is to have a heart for the house of God. Psalm 26, 7 through 8, King David said this, "I shout my praise to you. I tell about the wonderful things you have done. Lord, I love the house where you live. I love the place where your glory is." Every time we gather, we are in the presence of God. The church isn't about buildings necessarily, but it is about places and the people that gather in those places. And in this sermon series, my call to action is, if this is your home, to grow our heart for the house of God. We heard this amazing story here and another story at our North Campus about life change and what God can do in a house. And the truth is, our mission statement as a church is about the house of God. Our mission statement is simply, we partner with God in building the church among all people everywhere. I love that mission statement, and because it really keeps us on mission and what God has actually called us to do in scripture. I also like it because here's what we know to be true. When we're committed to build the house of God, in turn, God builds us. When we build the house of God builds us. It moves from something we attend to something we're a part of. When I say the sermon series title, "The House That Built Me," that is not figurative for me. That is literal. This house built me. When I was born in 1983, December of 1983, this is amazing. My parents in the 80s. Just a few months, just the Sunday after I was born, I was in church. We didn't sit out. It's first Sunday, firstborn baby is born. We're at church. And it wasn't just because my parents were the youth pastors at the time. It's because they were bought in to what it means to be a part of the house. You know, just a few months later, I was dedicated, and this is what this picture is from. I was dedicated to the Lord in this house. And over the next few years, I would grow up, and some of my fondest memories are in kids' ministry when I was a child in this house. I'll never forget the Sunday morning I was 6 years old, and our kids pastor at the time preached a gospel message to us as kids. And I'll never forget the day that the message of Jesus and what he did on the cross for me and my sins made sense. Something drew me that day, and I raised my hand as a six-year-old, fully understanding what Jesus did for me, and I received Christ as my Savior. And I remember that day knowing that I would walk with Jesus for the rest of my life. I was filled with the Holy Spirit as a child in the ministries of this house. Some of my best friends that I have today as a 40-year-old were formed in this house in kids ministry when I was a child. When I was 7 years old, I was baptized by my dad in this house. And over the next few years, I would grow up into middle school and high school, and those were some really funny years. As you can see in these photos coming up, in middle school and high school, you can go to the next photo. Here we go. It kind of entered the NSYNC Backstreet Boys era, you know? But the truth is, I had some ups and I had some downs. The most formative years of every person's life in middle school and high school. I can honestly tell you today, I am the person I am because I was involved with deep roots, sometimes not wanting to, but my parents making me, deep roots into our youth ministry, late night conversations with my youth pastor, really low moments, forming friendships again that would last an entire lifetime. This funny picture over here, Chris Baldwin is one of my best friends today. He is our North Campus director. He's sitting right here on the front row. Kyle Stocky over here is one of our board members today. And thank God we all grew up, because that's not senior pastor board member material right there. Kyle's right over here. You know, it is very cool though, because now we have kids running the halls of the church we ran in. We're growing up together. When I think about middle school and high school years, they were very important to me and they kept me in the house of God. I preached my first sermon when I was a senior in high school in this house. I was called to ministry when I was a junior in high school through the ministries of this house. And then not long later, I came back from college and became the youth and young adult pastor of this house. Some of the greatest memories of my entire life were the years that I was the youth and young adult pastor. The youth camps, the lock-ins. They sound like torture now, lock-ins, but back then they were great. It was so fun in the years, but hundreds and thousands of teenagers and young adults walked into this house, the same house that built me. It was in this house on a Sunday morning in early 2010. I was preaching that day and got here very early, and there was an elderly woman that met me in the foyer that got here before me. She was about to turn 100 years old and was the longest running member of our church, and her name was Ruthie Smith. She's since passed away. She met me that Sunday morning out in the lobby with tears in her eyes, and she said, "Dustin, is that you?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "God woke me up in the middle of the night last night and told me to tell you something. So I had a family member bring me here early," and she was shaking and tears in her eyes. And she said, "God told me to tell you." I was 26 years old at the time. He said, "Be patient, Dustin. He's bringing you your wife, but he's working on some things in her life, and he needs you to stop, be still, and be patient, and he will bring her into your life when it's his timing." I stopped, I listened, and I became patient. And a few months later, I walked into a room one day and met my future wife. Yeah, I think that's pretty awesome. In September of 2011, Mandy and I got married in this house on this stage. A day obviously I'll never forget. In this building, this house, in January of 2020, Mandy and I became the senior pastors of this house. You know, what's interesting too is I actually skipped something and I think we can clap. I want to go back to something. The day in 1993, my parents became the senior pastors of the church. I was standing there in my green blazer. I already look like a senior pastor. I look more like a senior pastor back then. I remember standing there that day, God is my witness, standing there thinking, I'm going to follow in my dad's footsteps. And that's going to be me one day. And in January of 2020, we became the pastors of the church. I've watched my kids grow and thrive in this house. I've watched my kids as teenagers go through ups and go through downs. And I watched many of you rally around us in critical moments when we needed you with our family and you came. And I watched the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, and now I'm watching the calling of God in my kids' lives develop and grow every single day in this house. This is not a house I attend. This is the house I'm a part of. This is the house I belong to. When we became pastors, we knew that this would not be for a season, it wouldn't be for a few months, and it wouldn't even be for a few years. We knew when we said yes that we were devoting our lives to this house. Why? Because it's the house that built me, it's the house that is building me, and it's the house that will build me, my kids and my kids' kids one day. I will stand on this stage and dedicate my grandchildren because we are committed to the house. Are you guys committed to the house today? It's amazing to see what God can do over the course of a history of a church. And I want you guys to take a look at this video. So the story of Citizen Church goes all the way back to 1932, when a woman named Laura Mays came to Albuquerque after experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the Azusa Street Revival. She had this fire in her heart, and she started what would become First Assembly of God in Albuquerque. So today, we're living in the blessing and favor of over 90 years of people sacrificing and giving to build the kingdom of God here in Albuquerque.
You know, I feel very fortunate to be a part of this story. 45 years ago, our church built this small building on 4 acres of land. The auditorium held about 450 people. Whenever I took over as pastor, I realized that the size of that was limiting our vision in the future. So I cast a vision immediately about us relocating and building another building somewhere. And so as we started casting that vision, it just seemed like there was just, you know, closed door after closed door after closed door, problem after problem after problem. And we knew that for us to move on, we had to sell our building, and we had put it up for sale. And over a long, long period of time, 7 years had passed that we had a for sale sign up in front of our building. 7 years, there had not been one offer on that building. And after all of these years of casting this dream, we realized we came to a dead end. And that the vision, it felt like it was the death of a vision, the death of a dream. What we hoped for and what we thought was God, it all came to an end. And it was heartbreaking to everyone. Right after that, we had a realtor that we had worked with, and he said, "Hey, have you seen the warehouse that has been redone at Copper Point Complex?" So we came out, and it was a beautiful building, what they had done, all the brickwork and the landscaping, the parking lot. I mean, it was just beautiful. We walked in, it was this gigantic warehouse, no walls, just this huge empty space. And so we sat down with the owner, and it was again, a very difficult time. It was a difficult time for the nation that there had been, a recession, and everything was collapsing financially. Worst time in the world to try to do anything. In 1 hour, I watched the greatest miracle that has ever taken place that I've witnessed. In 1 hour, God removed every obstacle. And then a year and a half later, from sitting in that building at that moment, we'd built out everything here at the Central Campus. And we were moving in on Easter Sunday morning, and it was one of the greatest days of my life, where it was just packed full of people and the dream came true. What we realized was that the dream was so far beyond us financially that there was no way we could do it. And yet, I truly believe because of a small group of people who sacrificed at a huge, huge level, I still get emotional over thinking about this, that they gave their lives, you know, for this. And then God just honored it, and a miracle took place. And so I'm forever grateful for people that many of them never saw the Central Campus, but gave to it. Today, you know, thousands of people are gathering here, and we have a worldwide ministry. And guys, one of the things that just really still floors me is the fact that every time I walk through these doors of this building here at Central Campus, is that I realize I'm walking into a miracle.
A phrase that's been in my heart lately is steward the miracle. When you think about it, God has given us so much. And I want us to be people that understand what it truly means to steward well everything that He's given us. I think one of the most special parts of the story of Citizen Church are all of the unexpected miracles. In 2018, a church reached out to us from Maui through a mutual friend. They were just needing some guidance and help in a difficult season, and we gave it. Over the course of the next few months, a friendship formed, and before long, we became family. So in 2019, Lahaina Christian Fellowship officially became Citizen Church Maui. The miracle of God bringing us together was so unexpected. But what's amazing is that so many lives have been changed, and we have seen the faithfulness of God. And one thing I know for sure, we are committed to stewarding the miracle in Maui.
In May of this year, we opened up Citizen Church North, which was another unexpected miracle in the story of our church. And I think about those that came before us at this location and the seeds that were sown, the prayers that were prayed, the vision that was casted. It's incredible to see what God was doing then. But in just a few short months, since we opened in May, It's so incredible to see the story that God is writing now. People are finding hope. They're coming and receiving Christ into their life. Kids' lives are being changed. Families' lives are being changed. People are being water baptized, and it's amazing. And we're still stewarding the miracle that God was doing even in the past today.
So now we're committed to push forward with new vision, dreaming big about what God wants to do with us in the future. This is our time in history to build the kingdom of God, to love people, and to steward the miracle. It's amazing. I had to watch that video several times so I could get all the tears out this morning, because it is so emotional when you think back to what God has done in and through our church. You know, our church has a long history, and when we think about stewarding the miracle of this building, stewarding the miracle of North Campus and our Maui campus, that's a lot to steward. But the good news is, I think we're up for the challenge, up for the call to steward well in the future everything that God has done for us. And if you're taking notes today, I just have a few quick points in this week one of our series. And really, it comes down to this, answering this question: how do we steward the miracle? How do we do it? Number one, it's by honoring the past. We have to honor the past. I love Psalm 77, 11. It says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago." You know, there's challenges all through the scripture of telling us to remember. It is interesting to see. It's an interesting study to do. How many times in scripture God says, remember, remember, build a memorial, remember it, build a memorial. Jesus even said with communion, the Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. The reason why is God best knows that we are people that forget. And so we have to remember. And in order to steward the miracle well, we need to honor the past and go back and remember what came before us. This February, our church will be 93 years old. I think that deserves a hand clap. Don't you guys think that's awesome? 93 years old. At our 90th anniversary, I went back and dug into our church's history, and I found a list in the minutes of board meetings going all the way back to the beginning. I found a list of, and through the decades too, of all the senior pastors that we've had as a church. This is interesting. I am standing up here today as the 20th senior pastor of our church. That's a very long history. We have a list of all the senior pastors' names, and I just quickly want to go through these because so many people will never even know the names. And you think about the blood, sweat, and tears of each one of these people and what they endured and all the things in society that were happening that our church just kept enduring and enduring. Many times that many of these guys, as they're leading, would have thought the church isn't going to make it. This is the one that's going to take us out. We're not going to make it out of this hole, out of this cave. And sure enough, the faithfulness of God kept the church moving through history. It goes all the way back to the 1920s, really, the late 1920s. A woman named Laura Mays was at the Azusa Street Revival in the early 1900s and experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in a move of God at the Azusa Street Revival. After leaving the revival, God called her, of all places, to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Her and a few friends didn't officially start the church because it wouldn't become incorporated until 1932, but they did start the first gathering. They started a gathering. They acquired a building on 2nd Street downtown here in Albuquerque, and they called this Glad Tidings Mission. And it was just a handful of people, but she would invite guest preachers that were spirit-filled as they were traveling through Albuquerque to preach to this small group of people. And over time, it started growing to the point where she knew it needed to become an actual church. She didn't feel the call to senior pastor. So W.A. Van Zandt came, and in 1932, our church became incorporated as a church, which was the beginning of our history. When you think about how long ago this was, guess who the president was in 1932? Franklin D. Roosevelt. That's how old our church is. Another interesting thing on this is this: our church was birthed during what many say was the hardest season in our country's history. The Great Depression. 1932 was the height of the Great Depression. And isn't it like God, in the middle of a time when most would say it's impossible to start a movement, God says, I choose now. He chose it to be birthed out of a woman who was experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We officially became a church in the middle of the Great Depression in 1932. The next pastor was J.D. Wells from 1932 to 1934, followed by Irvin Smith only in 1934. W.A. Van Zant came back from 1935 to 1939. R.G. Batson, 1939 to 1946. As I'm contemplating all of these, I think about the hardships and the amount of times that these men must have looked out their window or looked up to heaven and said, God, what are you doing? Why have you called me? I don't know if I can lead through this. Is this the situation that's gonna take us out? Are we gonna make it through it? Because what happened during R.G. Batson's tenure as senior pastor? They got the news that Pearl Harbor had been bombed and we were entering World War II. He was the senior pastor during the draft and would walk moms and dads through the hardship of their sons, many sons going to war, some not coming back. He weathered that storm and the church survived. Followed by Paul Holdridge from 1951 to 1952. Paul Harrington from 1952 to 1955. Followed by a man named Earl F. Davis. Earl F. Davis only pastored in 1955 for a few months because one day he found out his brother had passed away in Oklahoma. And so he caught a flight. And that flight was a TWA flight that was leaving Albuquerque, New Mexico. And it's the famous flight that would crash into the Sandia Mountains that they talk about when you're riding the tram up the mountains. You can see the wreckage in the valley. Our senior pastor was on that flight, Earl F. Davis. There was a board member in our church at the time who heard what had happened on the radio as it was happening. And he got in his car and raced to the foothills of the mountains in the cold in February, put a jacket on and ran up to the wreckage. And he was the first person, even before emergency crews got there, he was the first person to make it to the wreckage. He found no survivors, but he found Pastor Davis dead, but holding his Bible in the snow in the middle of the plane wreckage. I can't imagine what that part of the history of our church felt like. Norman McCutcheon would come in after that from 1955 to 56, walking our congregation through the loss of a beloved senior pastor. The hardship must have been immense. He was followed by Grover W. Risner from 1956 to 1963, followed by F.R. McAdams in 1963. He pastored the church through the JFK assassination. Kenneth Kaufman from 1963 to 65, David Tyree, 1965 to 66, Eugene McLean, 1966 through 69. That what he pastored through is the Martin Luther King assassination. So many things were happening during the civil rights, during this period, and I can imagine the prayers that our pastors had to God asking for wisdom and showing a congregation what godliness looks like and fighting racism and preaching that people are all created equal because we're all image bearers of God and navigating that season of racism in our country at its height, and especially during the Martin Luther King assassination. Bracy Greer pastored from 1969 to 74. Kenneth George from 74 to 1993. He was actually my senior pastor when I was a child and the senior pastor who hired my parents in the 80s to become the youth pastors of our church. He would navigate many things and be in charge of the relocation of our church to the location on Montgomery in Wyoming that was mentioned in the video. A lot happened during that time, but following Kenneth George was my dad, my parents. Became the senior pastors in 1993 through 2020. And when I think about that era of them pastoring, I was the oldest son and the pastor's kid, and I got to watch every up and every down. I got to see my parents weather all of the storms being the senior pastors during this time in our church's history. I got to see the times when my dad would pray and ask God, is this the one that's going to take us out? Is our church going to survive when I cast a new vision? My dad cast a new vision that we were going to reach a young generation. And there were many people in our church at that time who had no desire for more baptisms, And it's hard to say, but even for more people to get saved, for the young to come to our church, and many people left and caused division, but I saw the faithfulness of God through my parents' leadership weather the storm. I also got to watch their leadership through 9/11, watching the entire country go through this and our congregation, and walking our congregation through the fear, then also the financial crisis of 2007 and 2008. Thousands of churches around the country closed their doors during that season. But for whatever reason, the hand of God was on our church. And not only did we thrive, we relocated to this building and had one of the greatest seasons in our church's history. God has been faithful to this house. Mandy and I became the senior pastors. Yeah, I think it's awesome. Under my parents' leadership, the church grew from hundreds to thousands. And Mandy and I became the senior pastors in January of 2020. And I remember, just like many of the pastors before us, there were times early on in the pandemic, which would hit 6 weeks after we became pastors. I remember one specific Sunday morning, I was on this stage in the middle of the day when no one was here. And I knelt down and I said, God, are we going to make this? Why did you call me to pastor right now? I didn't know what was going to happen to our church financially. I didn't know what tomorrow was going to hold. But I knew that God had been faithful for 90 years, and he wasn't about to stop now. Isn't the faithfulness of God amazing? I love Hebrews 13:7 when it comes to remembering our history. Remember your leaders who have taught you the word of God. Reflect on all the good that has come from their lives and try to trust the Lord as they did. The amount of trust and faith that we have seen on this screen from all of the list of our senior pastors, we honor them today. Most of them are no longer alive, but we honor their lives. We honor their dedication. We honor what they did. And can we give them one big round of applause? It's an amazing history that we have. Number two, how do we steward the miracle? We celebrate the present. We honor the past, but we also have to celebrate the present. Psalm 46:8 says, come and see what the Lord has done, the amazing things he has done on the earth. As much as there is a call for us to remember, there's also a big call for us to celebrate in Scripture. We are called to celebrate what God has done, but also what he is doing today. Because the truth is, our church is alive, it is growing, it is healthy. People are getting saved and baptized. And I just want to go through a few of these statistics today to give you a glimpse of the church, the house that you're a part of and building with us. Just this year alone, in 2024, year to date, we have seen 2,362 people give their lives to Christ in our Sunday morning services. At our Central Campus, North Campus, and our Maui Campus. Also, in all three campuses, we have seen 557 people get water baptized, including those today, which is 139% increase from last year. This year, we've seen a 20% increase in our all-campus Sunday attendance from 2023 to 2024. It's a 39% increase in our all-campus Sunday attendance from 2022. The church is alive, it's growing, and it's healthy. I talk about attendance not because that's all that matters, but it does matter, because every number is a person and every person matters. Our North Campus, since we've launched our North Campus the third week of May, this is amazing. In all three of our services, the average attendance since the grand opening is 740 people. Amazing. Not only that, but there are entire families of people that weren't attending church before the launch that are now attending church. They know Christ. They're deep rooted into the church. It's amazing to see the life change, the hands that go up at our North Campus and how it's impacting a community. Also, our Maui Campus. You think back to a year ago, what was happening at our Maui Campus, the famous Lahaina fire swept through Lahaina, where most of our congregation lived. If you weren't a part of our church, you may not know. And we had in our campus there, the fire hit last August in 2023. We had 50 families in our church lose their homes and businesses. 50. Last fall, we took up an offering, a Maui relief offering from our congregation that other churches gave to. And what's so amazing, and I'm happy to report, a year and a half later, Not one person in our congregation has gone without a place to live, has gone without food, resources, what they've needed in their lives, what they've needed with school supplies. Not one congregation member has gone without because of the generosity of the people who call Citizen Church home. And not only that, from last year to this year, our Maui campus has seen a 15% increase in attendance. In the middle of all of that, God is moving, lives are changing, and we're seeing his faithfulness. And I believe in the next few months, we're gonna be adding a brand new service in our Maui campus because of the growth. We're building out a brand new kids facility at our campus because families are coming and there's no room. And I think that it's an amazing thing and we can celebrate. Also this year, this is one of my favorites. This year, we've invested over $400,000 into other churches, ministries, and global missions. Just this year at Citizen Church. That's amazing. Why? Because we are not just committed to this house. We are committed to the church, what God is doing around the world. Not only here. Do I love Citizen Church? Yes. But I love the church even more than I love my church. Because Christ died for the church. He commissioned us to build the church. Among what we're giving to are other local churches, global churches. We're giving to missionaries around the world, and we are actively supporting at a high level financially missionaries in Kenya, Mexico, Haiti, Ecuador, Morocco, Italy, and Greece. We are supporting and keeping churches alive and moving around the world. We're actively involved in our city, and I'm gonna be talking about way more details over the next few weeks, but we're actively involved in our city, in our school system. We partner with CYFD because our state is 50th out of 50 in child well-being. And we have to come today and say, not on our watch. We can't depend on politics to be the answer. We have to be the answer. And so we're committed to the school system. We're committed to CYFD. Even the problems that some of these systems have, we're not only going to point out problems, we're gonna point out what they're doing well, and we're gonna step in and do what they cannot do financially, relationally, because we wanna move the needle on where we are as a city and state when it comes to child well-being. Are you guys on board with that? One more thing I'll read on this list is a few years ago in our Heart for the House series, we launched a brand new network called Co-Church Network with other churches because of our heart to invest in other churches. We give resources for free. We do a retreat for pastors. We help them with mental health. And because we know this, when pastors are healthy, churches are healthy, and we need more healthy pastors and healthy churches. But we believe in this, so we started this network. And right now, today, there are 118 churches involved in Co-Church that we, you and me, we are investing in and helping become stronger and more healthy. I think that's pretty awesome too. These are just a few of the things, and again, I'm gonna be talking a little bit more over the next couple of weeks, but these are just a few of the things that we can celebrate in the present. God is moving. And we get to be a part of it. Number three is this: how do we steward the miracle? We prepare for the future. So not only do we honor the past and celebrate the present, but we have to prepare for the future. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, but as scripture says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I don't know about you, but I love God. Do you love God? We can't even begin to fathom what he has prepared for those who love him. Not only do I love him as an individual, but we love him as a church, which means God has bigger things prepared for us, more impactful things prepared for us, more avenues to make a bigger difference in our city, in our state, in our country, prepared for us beyond what we can fathom and think. He has it prepared for us, but we have to prepare for what he has prepared. We have to prepare as a church. We have to say, God, you can trust us. We're stewarding well the past and the present. Bring on the future. This year's Heart for the House offering that we're gonna be taking on December 8th is all about preparing for the future. The future that God has for us as a church. You know, when you think about preparing for the future, there's a lot of things that these objectives that we have that just need to be done. And again, on December 8th, we're gonna take this above and beyond offering, but I wanna take the next few minutes to unveil some of our bigger objectives that we're doing this year in preparing for the future. Some of you guys were here a few months ago when I talked about Union City Church, and it really goes back a few years ago. About 3 or 4 years ago, again, in our Heart for the House series, our then youth and young adult pastors, who are my brother and sister-in-law, Brandon and Delaney Woodward, we announced to the church that God had called them, and they deeply felt called to Washington, D.C. to start a church. They started Union City Church in September of 2021, and God's hand has been on their church and moving mightily. Right now, they're meeting in a small movie theater. They're only given a portion of a day where they can have two services. The auditorium seats 250 people, and they're averaging over 600 people. Standing room only, wall to wall, but they can't grow. This summer, Brandon called me in July. He called me and said, "Dustin, you're not gonna believe this. It's crazy. It's probably way beyond what we can do, but a building opened up in DC proper, and it's $5 million, which really is cheap for where it is. It's a lot of money, but cheap for where it is, but I don't know if we can afford it. Can you be praying for me on that, praying with me about this?" And I said, "Yes." What's amazing about this building, maybe if you're newer or haven't heard the story, is you walk out into the middle of the street and look left and you see the White House. It's as if God has strategically placed this church and this opportunity for revival to take place in a city that desperately needs revival. So Brandon called me back a few days later and said, "You know, it's $5 million. We talked to some banks, and I know based on our weekly income that we can afford this building if we can get the mortgage. But the bank's best offer, we have $700,000 saved, and they're asking us to have over $1 million in the bank to approve this loan." And we had just opened our North Campus, invested a lot of money into our North Campus, and I'm on the phone, and I actually out loud, I meant to say it just in my mind, but out loud, I was like, "Brandon, this is bad timing." I was like, "Oh, I didn't mean to say that out loud." He wasn't even asking for money, but I said, "Brandon, if it was any other time, I mean, we technically have it, but you know, we're still waiting to see if people are even gonna come to North Campus, if they're gonna start giving to North Campus. We just don't know." And he said, "No problem, I'm not asking you for money, just pray with us." Well, that night I tossed and turned all night, and God just kept me awake. The next morning I was in my office praying, and I said, "God, I feel obviously this tug to do something, but or North Campus, and I don't know." And I said, "God," I said this out loud. I said, "God, I just wanna make sure I'm also doing what's right for us." And as clear as day, I felt the Holy Spirit say this to me: "Dustin, define us." And I just started crying, and immediately I just knew that God was leading me to go to our board and to take a faith step to make this building possible for Union City. We had launched them out of our church. We had raised $500,000, sent them out with people. They are us and we are them. They're an extension of us. I went to our board that night. I called a board meeting on Zoom, and we were talking, and such godly, godly men. And over the course of that conversation, we prayed and unanimously voted to give Union City the $300,000. Yes, I think it's pretty cool. Knowing that when Heart for the House came around, I would be standing here today. The good news is this: they got the building. And on January 12th, they're having their dedication service in their brand new building. I will stand on that stage on January 12th, and I know I'm gonna be an emotional basket case, but all I'm gonna be thinking about is you, because you made this happen. You were the ones that initially gave to their launch. And today what I'm asking, when we gave that money in July, what we were effectively doing is borrowing from our future in faith, knowing that today I would stand here and say part of our Heart for the House offering is replenishing that part of our reserves so we can be stronger going into 2025 in the future, but at the same time, all the way celebrating that we made it possible for Union City Church to buy a building in the heart of DC within eyesight of the White House. So that's one of the things we're gonna be raising money for. Quickly, these next few things we're gonna be raising money for are more just honestly like things we have to do. We moved into this building 13 years ago, and this Heart for the House is really a heart for this house, our central campus. The last few years have been an investment into North and this building and this place. We need some updates that kind of just go a little bit beyond the normal budget, ministry budgets. So this year, one of the things that has expired is our sound. Our sound system in this building has a 10-year lifespan, and we're at 13 years. Almost every week, we're patching things in the speakers and we'll find out one wasn't working and we're trying, because over the course of the last few years, if I'm being honest, I'm just like, I would rather give to missions. I would rather give to Union City. But it's come to the point where we have to do an upgrade on our audio. Obviously, those aren't cheap. We're not going out and just shooting for the moon and getting the most expensive thing. That's not our heart. We're also not going to get equipment that's only going to last a few years. We feel like we've done a very good job finding something in the middle ground that's quality and good that will last another decade. But this is our time right now holding the baton. It's you and me. And it's time that we update this house. And so the sound system is part of that. Quick side note, what this will also enable us to do is over the next couple of years, have live worship recordings in this auditorium and produce worship albums again for the first time in years. I would love to stand on this stage next year raising money for a brand new worship album, but this is something that we need to get done. Another thing that we give a big portion to every year is the Co-Church Network. Again, I've talked about that a lot, investing into other pastors. Again, we believe the health of the pastor a lot of times is connected to the health of the church, and many of them are local here in Albuquerque, and we feel like our investment here can shift our city. So that's why we put this. And then lastly, I know all of you guys are going to love this, especially at our central campus. We're looking to reupholster all of the seats in our auditorium. Can I get a loud amen? It's one of the biggest requests I get from you guys, actually. Some of you guys are like, when are we going to change the colors of these things? Well, here we are. So here's where this goes, though. On December 8th, we're going to take this offering. We have two goals, and then I'll pray and we'll be done. Two goals. We have the goal of what we need, which is $800,000. What $800,000, last year we raised $750,000. What $800,000 does, it gets us down the road. It doesn't accomplish everything, but a few of these items are scalable because things are honestly very expensive. $800,000 is the goal of what we need, but we also have a miracle goal of $1.3 million. That's a big gap. The miracle goal of $1.3 million accomplishes everything I put on the screens and more, and allows us at our central campus to update everything in the building, restrooms and our atrium and coffee shop, update everything in our building that needs to be updated in one fell swoop if we were to come in at $1.3 million. So here's what I'm asking. This is all I'm asking. I'm not going to tell you amounts to give. I'm going to ask you, if you call this place home, to ask God to give you the amount. Because what I know is God multiplies obedience. He multiplies sacrifice. So I'm never going to ask you to do something I don't do. Mandy and I have prayed. We've asked God to give us a number. He did. It stings. It is a sacrifice. But I know that's what he'll multiply just with the feeding of the 5,000, that little boy's lunch. He'll multiply what we give him when we're obedient. So every person that calls this place home over the next 3 weeks, I'm asking, ask God what to give. Our Heart for the House giving option is already open. On our website, you can go at any time and start giving, and it will be open through the end of the year for end of the year giving. If you're someone in here today that you have the means of giving something substantial and you've never given on a larger scale, and maybe you have some questions for us and you don't just want to drop an amount and an offering or throw it online, we have an email address for you, giving@citizen.church. And if you email us a few questions, one of our finance team will call you and walk you through any questions you have, tax implications or the mechanics of how you give, all of those things. We want to make it as easy as possible for you. If you've never done that before, maybe you just have some questions, giving on any level. But guys, I'm doing this today. I know today is very different, but hopefully today here and at North, this is inspiring. And I want to say one quick thing to North Campus. I know a lot of today, most of these objectives are about Central. So you might be sitting there today thinking, well, what about us? What about us? Well, here's what is so amazing. The last couple of years, I have gone to this group of people and I have asked them to sacrifice for North Campus, giving toward our North Campus, giving toward the building of it, giving toward the coffee shop. And what's so amazing today is you are sitting in the sacrifice of what so many people have done over the last few years here. So I'm asking both of our Albuquerque campuses to join together and invest in our central campus as we invest and prepare for the future that God has for us. Are you guys okay with that? This is the house that built me. Before I pray today at both campuses, I just want to remind you of a few things. I'm closing today. We'll pray and we'll be done. But if you guys would go ahead and stand with me, if you want to accept Christ today, if maybe you've never done that, our prayer team is going to be up to my left and your right. If you would like to pray and receive Christ today, or if you have any prayer need at all, don't rush out. We have amazing people on our prayer team that will be right up here, here and at our North Campus, that would love to pray with you and join with you. Also today, if you're here for the first time, make sure you take that info card here and at North. Exchange it on the way out with one of our serve team members with a gift we would like to give you. But guys, was this an encouraging, uplifting message today? I'm asking everybody that calls this place home, be here for this series. Come back next Sunday. It's going to be awesome. Thank you guys so much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. God, I pray that you bless every person that's here. Bless our church as we prepare for your future. Thank you for everything you've done. We give you glory for everything. It is an honor to partner with you, God. We love you and thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.